All right, we're going to continue in our study of looking at the wisdom from Proverbs. And tonight we're going to look at the idea of choosing companions. An important part of wisdom in Proverbs has to do with knowing how to choose one's companions. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Now, wisdom is more than knowing lots of things. The wise person is not necessarily the one who can recite a lot of facts about things. Wisdom has to do with worldview, having a grasp of the whole of reality. A worldview is the way a person looks at and evaluates everything in the world, his understanding of life, relationship, detail, who God is, how God relates, all those things come into our worldview. Wisdom is tied up in that. The wise person is the one who has a truly biblical worldview. That is, he applies God's truth to every aspect of his life. God's wisdom permeates everything. And wisdom includes how you think about everything. It includes one's desires, one's goals, one's standards, one's attitude, how one talks, how one relates. All the details are included in wisdom. And so when Proverbs talks about he who walks with wise men will be wise, it's including all that as opposed to wisdom. You know, sometimes we get a very narrow view of what wisdom is. And the reason that Proverbs says that is because your companions will impact your life. They will influence what you do, what you think. They'll influence what you focus upon. Thus, an aspect of wisdom is realizing what kind of sway companions do have upon a person, and therefore choosing your companions carefully. So, a companion here is more than a casual acquaintance with someone. We're related in many different ways to people in life who are unbelievers. And Paul dealt with this very clearly in Corinthians, where he told people to be separate, be set apart from people in the world, immoral people. But he didn't mean that they were to not have any kind of dealings or relating to people who are immoral, because he said, because then necessarily you'd have to be removed from the earth. So there's that aspect where we're in communication, and there's even an aspect of trying to reach out to an unbeliever who's a pagan, and you're going to brush shoulders with them and you're going to relate. We're talking here about companionship, where you're seeking something at a much deeper level. That's really what's being talked about. You're seeking friendship and companionship at that deeper level. So what Paul was talking about was not being in close fellowship with people who are guided by the flesh, people who live in terms of their passions rather than in terms of God's revelation. So this is what Proverbs is talking about when it says that the companion of fools will be destroyed. You're going to constantly cross paths with fools. However, to make such people your companion will impact your life. Fools always dilute. They reduce. They contribute impediment. And if you want to make an illustration, all illustrations break down, but an illustration would be if you wanted to paint a ceiling perfectly white, and so you had this can of white paint and you're going to use that, any other color or drop that is put into that is going to pollute the final product. It's going to permeate, it's going to impact. And that's really the idea that comes across in Proverbs about the companion of fools will be destroyed, because you're going to be compromised, you're going to be impacted and infected in a certain way. To walk with the wise is to make you wise, and to walk with the wise is to be our habitual way of relating and associating. It means to seek out wise companions so that you can spend your time with them. And then you have iron sharpening iron, because that's what God is doing in us. He's maturing us, He's perfecting us, He's transforming us into better weapons in the work of His kingdom, in doing His will. And when you're spending time with other wise people, you are sharpening each other, and thus you can be more effective weapons in the Lord's hand. Last time we talked about the need to pursue wisdom. It was vital. It's a vital part of our life that we pursue wisdom. This time we're going to see how vital this pursuit of wisdom is when it comes to being able to choose right companions. In Proverbs 2, we're told this in verses 2 through 5, Proverbs 2, 2 through 5. It says, "If you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God." Okay, this is pursuing wisdom. So that's what its context is, Proverbs 2. And then verses 10 through 12 of Proverbs 2, it says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So once this wisdom has entered into you, once you have it installed, then you have discretion, then you have discernment, then you have the ability to protect yourself from the lies and the evil in the world. The way we are enabled to identify the person who speaks perverse things is when we have God's wisdom, when we have truly built up a biblical world and life view, so that no matter what topic is being talked about, we're able to discern, okay, this is in line with truth or it's in violation of truth. When we know what life is meant to be like according to God's revelation, then we're able to stand. Whoever presents a different purpose for life, whoever presents a different emphasis for life, a different path or a focus for us, than that focus which God's wisdom has revealed, then we're able to recognize it and we're warned, okay, this is not down the track. It's not just a purely subjective spiritual feeling that we're looking for to protect us. God says, no, I've given you my revelation so that you might be instructed in this truth, and you use that in order to be able to stand and discern. For example, there's a place for entertainment in the Christian life. But this is a fringe issue. Entertainment is a fringe issue. It's a side issue. Wisdom says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thus, when you come across someone whose perspective of life is dominated by pleasure, then you need to be warned that you should not be seeking companionship with that person. I don't want to build a deep relationship with this person. The focus of life ought to be the kingdom, and the focus is not personal pleasure. So that's initially a first step that you're running through your mind. If you become a companion of someone whose focus is upon personal pleasure and whose view of life is that it's all about fun and excitement, then your ability and your desire to be fruitful for the kingdom will be diluted. Somehow it will be compromised. The wise person recognizes this and steers clear of such companions, whereas those who have not learned wisdom will be attracted to this context. There's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with goofing off from time to time and enjoying yourself. But this is not the essence of who you are. It's not the essence of who God has called us to be. And wisdom says otherwise, that this is not who we are meant to be. So I assure you that I'm not speaking about anyone in our congregation. I don't have anyone in mind. I'm not zeroing in on anyone. But I have an illustration that I want to give you, and it arises from outside of our group. So just relax. I mean, that says, but receive what I'm saying and use it and be educated with respect to discernment and ability to judge and say, okay, because I see this as a real issue. And it's a personal experience that I've seen and witnessed. And it's true to life. And so I exhort you. I've seen some young people who are practically magnetic in the sense of they just draw people to them. They have a certain character, they have a certain way of behaving, there's something about them, and I'm not sure I can fully define what it is, but there's an incredible attraction, and people are kind of just sucked to them. Their personalities, they're very outgoing in that sense, and something about them that other young people are enthralled by. Usually the context is usually the person is pretty carefree, pretty funny, pretty confident in themselves. They're just a very bubbly, dynamic personality. And they'll hold center stage, and they usually do hold center stage. Wherever they are in a group, they will hold the stage, and people will be rotating around them, and they'll be the talk of the party. They'll be the talk before the party. Their name will be the talk during the party and after the party. Their name will hold that position. Now, the influence is not insignificant. And as I say, I'm stalking by what I've observed. And upon the other people, there's a definite influence, because the things that they emphasize rub off on the other admiring people. They look up to these people, and there's something that is attractive and dynamic. So the goals of these people, their likes, their dislikes, their styles, their dress, their ambition, their objectives for life, whether it's the music they like, the books they like, the whatever it is, the films they like, somehow presents those kinds of things in a more positive light than you might receive from somebody else. It's an attractive thing. And so there's a rubbing off, there's an influence. And in many ways, it makes those who are attracted to those people more open to those different things than they were before that. And the reality in the situation was that these central figures were very immature ultimately when it came to kingdom things. There was not a depth. There was not a depth for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and pursuing that with their might. They didn't have biblical wisdom. They didn't have a biblical worldview, yet they were extremely popular. Now, according to Proverbs 2, it is only when we have embraced God's wisdom that we shall be able to discern the danger of being a companion to such a person, to this person whose focus is upon pleasure as opposed to kingdom service. The fool, according to the Bible, is the person who denies God's existence or professes God's existence, but then refuses to live in terms of that revelation. There's other things that are more important to life. There's other things that are more attractive and other things that entice the heart more. So to exalt man's wisdom above God's wisdom is proof of extreme foolishness. And that's what seeking first the kingdom of God is. When we're putting God's wisdom above man's, we're putting God's purpose above our desires, above our passions and ideas about life. As Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Indeed he has. And yet we've got these two ideas of wisdom that are in constant conflict. Thus the wisdom of Proverbs exhorts us in Proverbs 14 and verse 7, and it says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Go from him. When you don't perceive the lips of knowledge, it's time to remove your presence from that person. Once again, I remind you, we're not talking about evangelism. We're not talking about being associated in life, the different dynamics that come into our lives. We're talking about seeking companionship and looking to this person for a deep and meaningful relationship. You see, the modern world drools over sports stars and celebrities, and this infatuation with fame and riches blinds them to, in most cases, the utter emptiness of the words and the goals of these people. Utter blindness. Somehow, because so-and-so, some celebrity said that, somehow that carries meaning, and the world presents that and parades that, and our hearts need to be in check. I don't care how good this person is, whether it's in the music world, the acting world, or the entertainment world, the sporting world. Wisdom is defined by God's truth, and everything they say, everything they do, every goal they promote, every agenda they put forth, we need to evaluate that according to the truth and say, no, I find fault. If you've got a favorite singer and they sing a song, you need to be able to say, you sang a load of trash. Call that into judgment. I bring it to the subjection of Christ's truth and say, no, this is not wisdom. This is not the truth. And we need to have the courage and the discernment and the ability to do that. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So here in Proverbs, it's talking about the fool. You must remove from him and you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The lips reveal what's in the heart. And therefore, Proverbs instructs us that we are to remove ourselves from those in whom we do not perceive this knowledge. If their lips are not speaking knowledge, they have nothing that should be attractive to us. Our focus is not to be fun, but kingdom. And Scripture says a person's words are central to them exalting Christ and His kingdom. That's what it's got to be. It's words that are central. If I'm exalting Christ and His kingdom, my words are going to manifest that. My words and ideas and goals and ambitions are going to portray that and exemplify that. Timothy was a relatively young man, but he was a leader. And Paul wrote to him to encourage him in his calling, saying in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. First thing that Paul says Timothy was to be an example was in word. Be an example in word. Let that be what comes out of your mouth. Let it be knowledge. Let it be truth. Let it be a manifestation of what is real. What is the kingdom thrust? What is the purpose of life? What is the direction? And once again, we're not saying that that is the only thing that ever comes out your mouth and you can never goof off and have some fun with people. You've got to say, I've got to judge this and say, what is the primary thing that is flowing out of my mouth? Because what flows out of a person's mouth is going to reveal what's in their heart. So a person's words indicate this. They will testify to true knowledge or the lack thereof. They will indicate whether that person is pursuing wisdom or whether they are pursuing foolishness. Now, when a person's lips reveal that they possess wisdom, that's the kind of person you want to be a companion of. Fools do not want wisdom and knowledge. They just want fun. Life is thought to be one big festival of a non-stop entertainment. Rome, in the height of its debauchery, that was the epitome of life. Was this incredible, I don't know what you call it. It was more than a party. What was the term that they used? Orgy is a good description of what it turned into. But it was this festival that they would put on for months, literally months on end. They would have this thing laid on for the people, and it was a way of really supporting the emperor in many ways. But really, it was a path of self-destruction, self-indulgence, leading to self-destruction, and the grandeur of these parties that they put on, and the extreme self-indulgence that was participated in at these parties was actually a manifestation that they were on this path to self-destruction, and that's exactly where they were going. The bright, colorful surroundings belied the fact of what was really going on. So their focus was upon this grand spectacle of entertainment, and as I said, could continue for many months without stopping. How much is enough? Literally going on for months. And we did it for a day on, oh, that, you know, that was such a great time. We're going to do it for another day, and then for a week, and then 2 weeks, and then you're going to, literally going to months. I think they could go up to 6 months of just debauched living. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident, according to Proverbs 14 and verse 16. You see, the fool doesn't recognize that he's on a path of frivolity and self-destruction. He can't discern the difference between good and evil, and thus follows only his passions, which means he doesn't depart from evil. Proverbs says he rages and is self-confident. As the Roman citizens were often offended when the party was ended, that's what you do expect from fools. And these grand parties in Rome were put on often by Caesar, who was trying to regain popularity. I don't try and draw parallels to our day, because there are none. But often that's how these politicians approached life. They would put on these parties because then I'd win the favor and the love of the people again by putting on these exorbitant gestures and appearances. This is how you regain that which you had lost. You cannot evaluate these celebrations by your wisdom or feelings. You can't do that. You can't look at those things and say, no, I'm going to go there and I'm going to look at it and see what I feel about it. Any Roman Christian who went and tried to do that, they would have been sucked into it. Because the grandness of the occasion, the excess of delicacies, the magnitude of the entertainment, beyond what we can imagine, the throb of the activity, all indulged the flesh and the senses. Imagine this kind of high tempo activity, this incredible where every sense of yours is being fully and utterly satisfied to the extreme. Taste, the sight, the everything you can imagine is just being satisfied and fulfilled, and you're living in this, and when you're just absolutely exhausted, you crash down on the ground and you just sleep, and when you wake up, you just start again because it's all still there and it's going on. And you just keep doing that, and after day after day, after week, satisfying these senses of the flesh, the ceaseless flow of incredible fun. Eat, drink, and be amazed at the wild, exotic entertainment. There is no way to satisfy the flesh. There is no way to satisfy those cravings that we have for these kinds of things. When we have a great time with friends, great fellowship, the thought is, oh, if only we could do this for a week. If only we could just And there's nothing wrong with that thought, because it's just expressing we've really had a good time and we've enjoyed the fellowship. But the reality and the counsel of God's word comes in and says, no, that's not possible. That's unrealistic to life. That is not how life works. That is not meant to be the focus of our existence. This is a byproduct. It's something that's tacked on by God's grace and mercy and blessing to us that we can enjoy and participate in. But when it becomes the focus, we've definitely lost the plot. Now, yes, Rome was way over the top. It was way, way, way over the top. But clearly, it indicates to us where man's wisdom and flesh, if left to themselves, will lead us. If we're going to go by these feelings, if that's what's going to guide us, that's where we're going to end up. Because that's what they had. They were unrestrained. The only protection we have against this kind of foolishness is God's truth that tells us what is to be the focus of our time and focus of our effort. It tells us what wisdom looks like and what we are to do. And when we do not perceive the lips of knowledge, you go from the presence of that person. You do not seek to become their companion. You say, no, there's no wisdom here. What is the meaning of bubbly, jovial behavior? We tend to interpret that kind of a person in a certain way. When you see a person who's just full of this bubbly, jovial activity in the midst of a group, we interpret them in a certain way. They are fun to be with, and thus we want to be with them. However, Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The writer to Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Many will attribute Solomon as being the possible writer of Ecclesiastes or as the writer. And here you've got a man who's incredibly rich saying, whatever my heart desired, I did not keep it from me. And yet, he came to see that the utter emptiness of those things, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities is his conclusion. It's all empty, it's meaningless, it's shallow. It doesn't satisfy and leaves you unfulfilled. It is possible to dream about having whatever your eyes desire, whether it's riches or food or partying or vacationing or all of the above, all wrapped into one. And our minds can say, yeah, imagine that. And God is saying, no, that's vanity, it's empty. This is reality. The reality is my kingdom. The reality is your focus being on this and giving yourself your energy, your strength, and learning wisdom to move in this direction. Jesus warned those whose focus was upon these temporal things rather than upon the kingdom of God when he said in Luke 6 verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He wasn't saying there's something wrong with laughing. He's saying when that's your focus, when that's the essence of your existence, when being full is the focus of your being, when just being laughing and having this joyous situation is the focus of your existence, he says, woe to you. People are always drawn to emphasizing the wrong things when they put God aside and when they rely on man's wisdom instead of God's. But unless we are seeking companions in accordance with God's revelation, then we will be seduced by the flesh. We'll be chasing after empty things that indulge the senses momentarily. We'll seek to be with people whose laughter and mirth belie the shallowness of their existence. Those people are just so much fun. It must be kingdom focus that draws us to people. And that is kingdom focus that is defined by God's word. We must keep companions who will sharpen us in our quest to glorify Christ. Companions that will enable us to be more effective for the Lord. Companions who will impart wisdom to us. There are many different kinds of companions in our day. What are some companions? Well, people is only one of them, isn't it? In our day and age, what are some companions? TV is a companion. iPod's a companion. There's many companions. There's no end to the possibilities. Books are companions. Internet's a companion. But all of these things are given to enhance our effectiveness for the Lord. All these things are tools that are given to enhance our effectiveness for the Lord. Thus, when any or all of these things become the avenue for pursuing and fulfilling our own pleasure, then we have become a companion of fools. That's what we've become. That's our companion. The one we've sought out a close and intimate relationship, the one we want to spend time with, is a fool. You see, the ultimate purpose for companions is to render us more effective for the kingdom. Yes, we can have fun with friends, and I'm all for that. We can be entertained by reading books or listening to music. We can be entertained by watching movies. All these things are allowed in and of themselves. However, the entertainment factor of companions is to be a side issue. The primary purpose of companions is to increase our knowledge and wisdom. Thus, we need to choose our companions carefully. If we constantly immerse ourselves amongst companions that are communicating frivolity and vanity, then this is to reduce our effectiveness and potentially bring ruin upon ourselves, as Proverbs says. As Proverbs 19 and verse 27 says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So as soon as we don't want to listen to instruction, obviously this is God's instruction or wise instruction, when we cease listening to instruction, then we stray from the words of knowledge. This has much to do with choosing companions and knowing how to evaluate companions. To seek the wisdom of others who give evidence of having wisdom, this is important. And as you seek to draw the lines in your life, as each of us wrestles with, okay, where is wisdom? Where is stuff? We need to be seeking that from those whom we deem to have wisdom. Where can I get wisdom from? And we are to pursue those with wisdom, as we seek to be in companionship with those who are wise. So we seek the wisdom of others who give wisdom and help yourself to formulate these dynamics. There's no simple answer to these questions. Well, how much music should I listen to? There's no simple answer to that question. It's a thing that needs to be wrestled with, dealt with all the different aspects of God's truth brought to bear on it, context, and you need to have wisdom. You need to search the scriptures for it. You need to search other wise people. You need to get input in your life as you are seeking through all these, I'm picking on music, on all these issues, as you wrestle with them, how am I to use these tools? The biblical principles are clear. We are told to, what we are told to look to in our companions, what our companions ought to have. And then also to walk away from those that do not have those characteristics. And these instructions to pursue such companions and walk away from people who don't have those are to be taken seriously. Our companions do impact us. It's not easy to draw all the lines, as I said, but they need to be drawn for us. And we need to, by God's grace and wisdom and maturity, draw those lines for ourselves. A companion of fools will be destroyed. It is Scripture that must define for us what a fool is. We must let Scripture warn us about the tendency of our flesh and how easily it can be enticed by the mirth and frivolity of life. How easily it can be enticed by things that are just plain empty. It is Scripture that tells us to seek above all else God's kingdom and to seek His righteousness and to flee from instruction that causes us to leave the woods of knowledge. So we flee from that kind of instruction. Thus, those people and things that you are going to spend lots of time with, those companions that are going to have your eyes and your ears, know that they are going to influence your thinking. They are. There's no doubt about it. Whatever is going to be your companion is going to influence your thinking. It's going to influence your desires. It's going to influence your goals. Thus, do not allow yourself to entertain foolishness, and do not allow foolishness to have unlimited access to your mind, because it will impact. It will touch you in a certain degree. Guard your heart and your mind with the Word of God, because it is through the Word that we learn discretion. It is from the Word that we gain understanding, because it is these things that will preserve us and deliver us from foolish men, from companions that speak perverse things, that is, that spew forth ideas that are contrary to God's purposes. Those are the companions we want to walk away from. We must choose our companions carefully, because they are vital in preparing us to be effective for the kingdom. And so, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Are there any comments or questions or clarifications or additions?